So if you take your Bibles, you can turn to that passage. And then I have an outline on the back of the bulletin insert, bulletin as well, that can you can follow along as I go through this message. So I want to talk about good news today. And today, let me start out this way. Summer is not over with. Amen?
Amen.
This is still July. And we got several more weeks before school begins. And the weather's going to be cooler this coming week. And the crops look great. And we're enjoying this season of summer. You guys had a race here in the Newton Speedway this past weekend, and that should have helped the economy a little bit. And it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And we get to gather together to worship today, get to sing praises to our Lord, and we get to fellowship with one another. And we get to hear God speak to us through His Word. So that's some good news. Here's some more good news. Let me read to you the passage before us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I use the New American Standard Version. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, as this congregation here in Newton, we have Your Word before us. And Lord, we want to learn more about this great grace that You have given to us. And we thank You for the songs already that we have sung. We have victory in Jesus. We have a hope for abundant life here and eternal life forever. And Father, as we look through this passage of Scripture, may You speak to our hearts today, encourage us with some good news in a bad news world. So thank You for what You're going to do today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's grace. Grace, by definition, is this. Grace is limitless love of God expressed in measureless kindness to us undeserving sinners. That's a definition. Let me do it one more time. Limitless love of God expressed in measureless kindness to us undeserving sinners. Grace is completely undeserved. We're going to talk about something today from God's Word that you and I do not qualify for at all. There is nothing good in us. There is nothing inherently beneficial in us that God would reach down and save us. But in His grace, He does so. God's grace. You may have seen the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And the concept of grace is a wonderful concept found throughout the Scriptures, the New Testament. It's found 122 times in the Bible. There's a lot of different passages in the Scripture that talk about this great, rich, deep subject. And one of them is before us, written by the Apostle Paul. The book of Titus is a great little pastoral epistle. You know, when Paul was released from his first imprisonment, he did some more traveling. And one of his traveling companions was Titus. And he went to the little island of Crete, and he was establishing a church there, and he left Titus behind to lead that church, and then Paul went on his journey, and then Paul wrote to Titus this book that we have before us. There's really two themes in this book, some practical instruction on how to be a church, but also some profound theological truths about our gift of salvation, what God has done for us. And this passage that we have before us is one of those profound passages that talk about what God has done for us, God's grace. So as we look at these four verses this morning, I see four things in here, four gifts that God gives to us that we do not deserve at all, but He graciously gives to us. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, these gifts belong to you. The first one is verse 11. God's grace brings salvation. Are you guys an amen, church? Amen?
Amen?
This is the first one. God's grace brings salvation. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. First and foremost, God loves us and seeks to save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's first passion for us is to save us, to bring us salvation. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You know, the Christmas and Easter stories, that's all about God becoming man and moving down to this earth so that he could save us from our sins. Jesus saves. Jesus came to this planet to show us how to live, but then most of all to show us that he died and became the sufficient payment for our sins, satisfied the justice of God, and gave us a gift that we do not deserve. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. We deserve punishment for our sins. He gives us forgiveness for our sins. The grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation. We don't deserve this whatsoever. We are frail, sin-sick mortals, incapable of ever saving ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing that you and I could do or would do to save us from our sins. It is only through what Jesus did on our behalf. You know, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's two passages in Titus that are pretty profound theologically. This is the first one. The second one is over in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, where Paul expounds upon what this grace of salvation is all about. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a sermon right there in that passage. Explains how rich this gift of salvation that we don't deserve, but we are given through Jesus. Grace is freely given to all. Now we must receive it. It's like when somebody gives you a gift on your birthday or on Christmas. They give you the gift, in order for that gift to be yours, you have to take it. You have to receive it. Salvation has appeared to all men. We need to receive it. How do we do that? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all it takes is to believe. Believe is commitment, it's trust, it's dependent, it's more than believing facts. It's personalizing what Christ has done. Christ went to the cross for you. Christ went to the cross for me. When he rose again and had new life, that new life is given to you. That new life is given to me. So are you saved this morning? Has there been a point in your life when you made a personal decision to accept Christ as your Savior? I trust that's been the case. If not, today is a good day to make that decision. I made that decision long, long time ago when I was a child. And my life has been lived according to that decision. Life-changing decision. Every one of us should have a testimony of how God's grace saved us. So, the first benefit that we have, which words cannot describe, the first benefit we have is that we are saved by God's grace. But wait, there's more. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace teaches us how to live. Not only is God's grace good for eternity, But it's also good for us here and now, as we live in this present age. God's grace has within it the nature to change our very life right now. It instructs us, or it teaches us, and that's active. It's personified. God's grace teaches us how to live right and holy. Warren Wiersbe writes about this. He says, "The same grace that redeems us also reforms us. Teaching has the idea of discipling. We are discipled by God's grace. God's grace helps us to avoid the bad and advance the good." And what's described here in verse 12, you and I can't do on our own. Our willpower is not the answer to live right. God's grace is the answer. There's five things in this verse that God's grace does to help us live right. The first one is to help us deny ungodliness. Grace leads us to give up ungodly ways. Ungodliness, you're anti-God. You want to do things your way. You know, the classic song, Frank Sinatra, Elvis sang, you know, "I did it my way." I've told people, please don't play that at your funeral. We want to do it God's way. We need to deny ungodliness, seeking to do it our way. Our world is bent on getting rid of God. We can give you plenty of examples of that. One of the reasons they want to get rid of God in our culture is because when you get rid of God, you can remove the consequences. And you can remove guilt, or at least you think you can. That's ungodliness. But just because you're ungodly doesn't remove God. It just removes your relationship with God. God's grace in us says no to all that. God's grace in us says we do not want to live an ungodly life. Instead, we want to live a godly life. And look at verse 12. So the first one that's listed is deny ungodliness. The last one that's listed in this list of five is to be godly in the present age. Those two are parallel. We can be pro-God. God's grace helps us to be godly. God is interwoven in our entire life. We are devoted to God. We love God. We want to obey God. As A.W. Tozer described, we have a pursuit for God. So think about your life, okay? Does sin look ugly? I hope so. Hope you're appalled by sin. That's God's grace working in you. You know, when we mess up, do you feel guilty about messing up? That's God's grace working in you, helping you deny ungodliness and being godly. So those are two things that we see in the passage already. Some more that we see is God's grace also helps us deny worldly desires. The lifestyles of the ungodly absorbed in this world. In fact, you realize that governments oftentimes make those wrong things legal. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's morally right. We can give you plenty of illustrations of that in our culture today. Even denominations and even churches have sought to change God's standards of right and wrong to accommodate their sin. They're seeking to follow worldly desires. What's the contrast to that? Also found in this verse. It's the fourth thing listed, to live righteously. When we live righteously, we have the power to live right. We want to do what is right. We want to be honest and good. Grace is not a license to do as we please. Rather, God's grace empowers us to please our God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 reminds us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." It's been said that those three things can boil down to money, sex, and power. And most people worship at the altar of one, two, or three of those. Grace helps us to deny the worldly desires, to push that off to the side, and to live righteously. It helps us say no to sin and help us to live right, to honor and glorify God. So those are two more things that God's grace does to us. It helps us deny ungodliness, helps us to be godly, helps us deny worldly desires, helps us to live righteously, and right in the middle of it all is to live sensibly. Good old common sense, right? Good old common sense, which isn't so common, I think, anymore. Sensibly, to live with a self-control, with an even temper, to exercise restraint over our passions and our drive. To live sensibly is wisdom with shoe leather on it. In order for us to do any of these five things, you and I need God's grace to live upright in an upside-down world. We can't do it by our own willpower, but we can do it by God's gracious power within us. So is God's grace working in your life in these areas? Are you horrified by sin? That's God's grace working. Do you have a desire to live right? That's God's grace working. Maybe you can identify with the Apostle Paul. And I've been thinking about this passage this week, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, or I shouldn't do, I do. But only the victory belongs in Christ. I feel like that sometimes. Sometimes I do the things that I shouldn't do. Sometimes I don't do the things I should do. But God's grace is still at work in me, giving me guilt over sin, helping me desire to do what is righteous. If God's grace is working in you, praise the Lord, amen? You can see that God's grace not only takes care of us in the future, but God's grace takes care of us in the here and the now. Because this is God's discipling grace. Christians then, therefore, should be the best citizens. We should be the best workers. We should be the best students. We should be the best neighbors. We should be the best employers and employees. We need Christians in government. We need Christians in schools. We need Christians in the media. And I can name some individuals in each of those categories. Hope you can too. Do people where you work and where you go to school know that you are a child of God? Do people see you live out your testimony? I work at Durham School Services, and they all know I'm a preacher, and every once in a while it becomes kind of humorous. And a few weeks ago, it was just pouring down rain, and our parking lot was just covered with water. And I walk in there, and one of the drivers said, how did you get in here? Oh, you must have walked on water. And I said, no, only Jesus can do that. But do you have a testimony where you live and where you work? Is God's grace evidence to others that God is at work in your life? So that's the second thing that God's grace does for us. The third thing that God's grace does for us in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. God's grace looks forward to the future. Amen to that one? God's grace sees the long term. It sees a glorious future ahead. This life is not all that there is. In fact, Christ's coming gives us a new world to look forward to. Of all the doctrines that we hold to, this is the one doctrine that helps people endure with joy the struggles of life. The second coming of Christ. The blessed hope. The grace of God in us expects this to happen. We know our future. God's grace prepares us for that. We look forward. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, when we look forward to the second coming, we have a crown of righteousness. The rapture is our blessed hope. We're physically taken out of this world and placed in God's world, a world far better than anything we ever can imagine. You just sung about that this morning. I can only imagine. We cannot imagine. It's that great. At that time, we will see Jesus in all of His glory, appearing in His glory. We look for the blessed hope, the appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is our great God. He's the mighty one. Jesus is our Savior. He's the mediator. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. This verse right here, verse 13, is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament about the deity of Jesus Christ. And we have a future to look forward to in His presence. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to His return. How about you? It almost became a joke at First Baptist Church of Colfax. I'd even tell the congregation before we'd have a business meeting, I'm praying for the rapture to take place. Four times a year, I prayed earnestly for the rapture to take place so I could avoid church business meeting. I have two major doctor appointments in the next 2 weeks. One is with my annual cardiologist appointment, and one is with the DOT doctor. If the rapture occurs before that, it would be great. Save me from going to the doctor. Are you looking forward to Jesus' second coming? I hope you are. He has his schedule, maybe a little different than our schedule, but his schedule's on time, and he will return, and or call us home. Or call us home. So the second coming is another benefit we have. But wait, there's more. One more. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. There's a lot in this verse, but God's grace leads us to be all that God wants us to be. Through Christ's willing sacrifice on our behalf, we have, according to this verse, we are saved, sanctified, we're saints, and we're called to service. Those four things. God leads us to be all that God wants us to be. We are saved. First of all, he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. Again, goes back to verse 11. Christ has paid the ransom price for all of our sin. No exceptions. We are set free from the condemnation of sin. We are saved. We are rescued. To purify for himself, we're set apart. We're cleansed from sin. We lose the desire for the bad habits of sin. He makes us better than we ever can be on our own. We can be sanctified. We are sanctified to purify for himself. We're saved, we're sanctified. We're also people for his own possession. We're special people, we're even saints. We are treasured people of Christ. We're Christ's prized possession. We have been bought with a high price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians reminds us. We are people of his own possession. We are saints. In the book of 1 Corinthians, is an interesting, 1 and 2 Corinthians are two interesting epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote to an extremely dysfunctional church. They had issues, But when he begins writing to them, he reminds them of who they are in Christ. And several times in chapter 1, he refers to them as saints. Our standing before God is we are saints. We are special people for his own possession. And finally in this verse, we're zealous for good deeds. This is our service. God's grace shows up in our activities. We can be enthusiastic about doing that which is good. We want to do that which is good. We're excited about doing that which is good. One of the things I do is I drive sports teams a lot. Football, basketball, track. Just got done driving baseball teams this summer. And one thing I can tell you, and if you've ever been to a sport event, you know that if you're a parent or a grandparent or you're a fan of the team and your team is out there playing, are you enthusiastic about them playing or do you just sit there and kind of watch? Most teams have very enthusiastic cheering sections. How enthusiastic are we in serving our Lord? Sometimes we just sit and watch. We need to be enthusiastic, zealous for good deeds. John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people you can as long as you can. Being zealous for good deeds. Are you living your God-given potential? Are you saved? Are you sanctified? Are you living as a saint, and are you serving the Lord? All this is very good news. Can you get any better news than that? I mean, this is great news. You're not going to see it when you turn on the television. You're not going to read it on the internet. But all you got to do is pick up your Bible, and you can see God's grace from Genesis to Revelation. 122 times the word grace is found. I just mentioned a couple of them in one passage. Let me give you a bonus passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Let me end with this one. I didn't put it on the outline, but let me end with this one. This is a bonus. And this one I have referred to so many times in my experience.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. This is one of those passages that I've read in hospitals. I've reminded myself of this over and over again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. Here's the hope. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What do you need grace for right now? What are you facing? What are you experiencing? What issues in life are challenging that you need some grace? Let me tell you, it's there. God's grace is there. It's not a long ways away, it's right there. Grace to help in time of need. And maybe you've had some trials and tribulations and issues in your life, and we have in ours. And during that, you can experience God's grace in amazing ways. That's a bonus for today. Maybe it's a trial, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a tragedy, maybe it's your health. But you can experience God's grace in every part of your life, every day of your life. What a great gift that is. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of your age, regardless of your lot in life, regardless of what you do, where you live, God's grace is available through Christ, through the power of the cross and an empty tomb. God's great grace saves us. God's great grace teaches us how to live. God's grace helps us to look forward to the future. God's great grace leads us to be all that God wants us to be. And God's great grace helps us in times of need. Isn't that amazing? Somebody ought to write a song about amazing grace. It is amazing. And that, folks, is the best news of all. Have you experienced God's grace? Has He saved you? Have you experienced God's grace this past week? Look at this past week. Where have you seen God's grace at work? In our family, we had a funeral this week. My Uncle John, he was a pastor, he was an author, he's written a lot of books on the scriptures, and he passed away. He was 84 years old, and we had his graveside service. We were a small family. There were just 17 of us at this graveside in Green, Iowa, and we experienced God's grace this past week. I experienced God's grace at work. I experienced God's grace in my family. How about you? How have you experienced God's grace? It's there. And that's the best news of all. Let's pray.